A bazaar was held in a village in northern India. Everyone brought his wares to trade and sell. One old farmer brought a whole covey of quail. He had a string tied around one leg of each bird. The other ends of all the strings were tied to a ring which fit loosely over a central stick. He had taught the quail to walk dolefully in a circle around and around like mules at a sugarcane mill. Nobody seemed interested in buying the birds until a devout Brahmin came along. He believed in the Hindu idea of respect of all life, so his heart of compassion went out to those poor little creatures walking in their monotonous circles. "I want to buy them all," he told a merchant, who was elated. After receiving the money, he was surprised to hear the buyer say, "Now I want you to set them all free." "What's that, sir? You heard me. Cut the strings from their legs and turn them loose. Set them all free." With a shrug, the old farmer bent down and snipped the strings off the quail. They were freed at last. And what happened? The birds simply continued marching around and around in a circle. Finally, man had to shoo them off, but even when they landed some distance away, they resumed their predictable march. Free, unfettered, released, yet they kept going in circles as if still tied. Salvation cuts the strings of sin. It's time to start marching and start flying. You know, that little story really is a great picture of the salvation that Jesus Christ offers us, and yet how true it is that we often don't live in the victory and freedom that God intends in our salvation. It also describes the two sides of salvation that most likely were in Paul's mind when he was talking about the helmet of salvation as part of the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Now, hopefully at this point in time, with being in this series for the time we have, your Bible kind of automatically kind of has a crease in it opening to Ephesians 6, but regardless, if you can make your way there. And basically, as we continue to reflect on the helmet of salvation in Ephesians 6:17, certainly Paul is referring to the salvation that is eternal in nature, that is about a future time where eventually we will die, we will pass from this life and enter the next life, and depending on what we have done with Jesus will depend on where that existence will be, whether that will be heaven, whether that will be in hell. And so basically in that salvation, God allows us to have relationship with Him and frees us from hell. But they also think as well of the other ways Jesus saves us. In other ways does Jesus save us? Basically, He saves us from the power of sin, from loneliness, from a lack of true purpose and direction, from fear, from selfishness and pride. He saves us from being in bondage to people's opinions, from insecurity, from depression, from a lack of hope, from ourselves and all the ways that we would destroy ourselves as well as destroy others in our relationships with them if we were left to our own devices. And ultimately, in some ways, that's just a small representation, again, of the ways that Jesus saves us now. So what I'm proposing, along with other commentators that I've read, that again, when you think about this helmet of salvation, again, certainly we can think about justification, certainly we can think about the peace that comes to our mind, knowing that we will spend eternity in heaven based in the sacrifice of Christ, but then to see the ways that God saves us in the here and now. I mean, ultimately, how much those protect our minds and hearts as well. Again, when you think about the helmet and what the helmet is intended to do, to protect the brain, to protect the mind and the heart, that ultimately the Bible would describe, you know, the deepest part of our thinking being the heart and where our motives and reactions come from. Again, those being very, very important things to protect. When you think about how consistently the Bible tells us to guard our hearts, that is ultimately guarding and protecting the way we think, understanding that the heart ultimately produces the thoughts that would then lead to action. I mean, just think about not only the command, but also the privilege found in Romans 12:2, where Paul says there, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." I mean, what a privilege. again, to know God's standards, to have those things infused in our minds, because, again, we have the helmet of salvation. We understand the promises and provisions that God has made, again, to save us now. See, I think if we think of the helmet of salvation not only as a future salvation, but also as victory now, that battle already being won. I mean, how does that change how we fight? I mean, imagine being in a battle where victory is assured, that all you need to do effectively is just go through the process of battle, just the rudimentary steps that are part of your responsibility in battle, but just being assured of winning as opposed to wondering, is it up in the air? Or even worse, we know we're going to lose. You know, sometimes you might see these movies where, you know, the small force is going against a big force. And you know something? Well, you know something? Even if we die for honor. And we die for this. And we die for our families or whatever. You know, it won't be this day. You know, I'm starting to think of Aragon. I'm thinking, yeah, okay. I won't go there. But anyway, see, that's a completely different mindset, though, that you engage in battle with. I mean, just imagine if an athletic competition hits you better. I mean, just imagine the New England Patriots fighting a high school team. I mean, competing in football with North Kingston High School. You know, you think the Patriots would be, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? How are we going to beat these guys? No, it would be nothing to them as opposed to the New England Patriots facing the Green Bay Packers. You know, there would be great fear in them in terms of them facing that. You know, one thing I tend to do when I'm watching football is I find out what the score is, and then I watch the game. Because ultimately, I want to know what my emotions should be doing as I'm watching the game. And you know what's funny about that? Is when I know the Packers have won, and there's a setback in the game, something goes wrong, there's an interception, someone fumbles, the other team scores 20 more points. You know, so if you know the end, all that doesn't matter. And see, that's how we engage with the battle, that the battle is won. I'm not trying to fight and muster enough energy to beat the enemy. The enemy is already beaten. And again, that's the mindset under which we engage with the battle. And again, what a protection that is to our minds, to the way we think and the way we process things. I mean, as we saw before, the fact that Paul's primary emphasis here in the battle is for us to stand against the enemy rather than vanquishing the forces of evil is because the battle belongs to the Lord and he has already won. I mean, that doesn't mean we don't take the battle seriously. That doesn't mean the Bible does call us to be alert, to be intentional. You know, we are to put on the whole armor of God, all of the protective elements, all of the offensive elements that God would talk to as we engage in battle with the enemy, but to recognize again in the context of that, the confidence that comes, the peace that comes, that we are already victorious. You know, and I think even when it comes to us making inroads into the kingdom of darkness, and this will come up maybe even more so in the offensive weapon of the sword, that I think what we think in terms of is our us engaging the battle is we, in our own lives and in the lives of other people, we seek to advance the kingdom of God. In other words, we don't approach the battle like we're trying to take over territory. Like our focus, our reference point is not what the kingdom of darkness is doing. Our focus and our reference point is what is God doing. Now, naturally, as we are making inroads into the kingdom of darkness, doing what God would have to do, Satan is going to attack that. Satan is going to come against that. And that's where we stand. But our reference point isn't, you know, something we have to think about what Satan is doing. We have to compete and we have to defend against that. Or not we defend, but we have to make advances in that. No, we just do what God would have us to do. In terms of, again, our own lives, our own truth, our own knowledge, our own spiritual development, our own maturity. And then again, sharing the gospel, trying to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God in other people's lives. So we do that. And again, our reference point, again, is the victory we have already won in terms of what God enables. And again, I think that's an essential part of the helmet of salvation. Not just the salvation that Jesus offers us in eternity, but the salvation he also offers us here and now. And so now moving on to the last official dynamic of or official component of the armor of God. It says here in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so basically, the role and importance of the sword and the Roman armor is pretty clear. I mean, it is the only piece mentioned in the armor of God that is offensive in nature, but we also recognize that it is also defensive in nature. You know, you people think of soldiers in close combat and the way they're using their swords. They're certainly using that to thrust, but they're also using it to block. You know, it's interesting that Paul doesn't reference the spear or the arrows that we might have, you know, if he's thinking about all the offensive weapons that we might have in our armor or the things that would be in a Roman armor that he could compare to a Christian attribute, he doesn't do that. And I think the nature of the sword is, again, it's both offensive and defense because, again, I don't think the focus is a focus of our attention is destroying the kingdom of Satan or battling them, attacking them, but again, they're just doing what God would have us to do. Now, it is also interesting that the Word of God is described as the sword of the Spirit. Don't miss that. It is described as the sword of the Spirit, not your sword. You know, a lot of people talk about, well, okay, here's the Word of God, and this is my sword. You know, learn about the sword, use your sword. It's not your sword. It's not described as your sword. It's described as the Spirit's sword. And that is important in terms of what we think in terms of, particularly in fighting battle. Now, that's not to say that other parts of Scripture don't talk about the Word of God being a sword, but it's more about the sword penetrating us. You know, when you think about Hebrews 4:12, where it says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow, able to discern the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. And so ultimately, when you think about that, what is the focus of that sword? The focus more is of what the Word of God is doing in you than what it might be doing offensively. And so again, when we think about what Paul is just describing here in this context, describing this armor, again, the sword is described as the sword of the Spirit. And I think what he means by that is that there's no way to divorce the Spirit from the Word. There's no way to divorce the Spirit from the Word. That ultimately the Word and the Spirit are intended to operate in tandem together. I mean, basically, the Spirit inspired the Word as well as applies it to our lives. And I would say this, and I've said this before, I think it's something that's I'm pretty passionate about in terms of the ministry that I believe God has called me to, in terms of just the balance that needs to exist between the Word and the Spirit because of the imbalance that tends to happen in Christendom. I mean, who can say that they haven't met someone that follows an extreme on either way? That also we might find people that are so focused on the Spirit and so focused on special revelation, the subjective nature of the Christian faith and the work of God. And they talk about God talking to them, God leading them, and God, what they think about faith can be skewed, what they think about prayer can be skewed, because again, their reference point is what is God speaking to me? But you know something, if you're relying on the Spirit speaking to you, and you don't know the Word, you don't know the objective standard, well, you're not going to know if it's the Spirit speaking to you. And yet, don't we know people in the opposite extreme, where they're so focused on the Word and the truth that it has and the righteousness it proclaims, and maybe these people become a little more legalistic, prideful, judgmental in their lives. I mean, what does the book of 1 Corinthians tell us? That knowledge puffs up. Even when it's spiritual knowledge, it would tend to puff us up in terms of these are the things I understand about God and I understand the eternal truth and how our lives should be guided and protected and what we should be promoting in our lives. And there's a pride that can overcome us that ultimately if we were in the Spirit, that Spirit would balance that and would correct that and train us in true righteousness. So again, we need both the Spirit and the Word. We need both the objective and the subjective. I mean, it's interesting to consider how the Spirit conditions the effect the Word has on us, what it produces. I think one reason why the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, is because we know that's what the Word is supposed to be producing. We know that's what the Spirit is going to be producing. So when all of a sudden you're studying the Word of God, you're growing in your knowledge of the Word, and all of a sudden that's not leading to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, you've got something wrong there. That if the Word of God is producing something that's contrary to the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of God is producing something contrary to the Word of God, that's why I think Paul says, this Word, this sword, it's not your sword, it's the Spirit's sword. That the best thing we can do is that as I'm engaging with the Word, I'm engaging with the Spirit. I would even say this, that our ability to discern the Word and rightly apply it to our lives, I don't believe we can do that without the Spirit. There are some subtleties in terms of what God calls us to, in terms of discerning right action, right ministry, right teaching in terms of other people and what we share with them, that again, without the Word and the Spirit combining, I mean, you think about the balance of justice and mercy that are in Scripture. You talk about just how God is. You know, we talked about this a little bit at the Bible study on Thursday mornings, that, you know, when we were in the book of Deuteronomy, reading, you know, in terms of the website and this online thing that we're trying to generate and develop and have you people do. But anyway, oh, that little book. So we're in the book of Deuteronomy, and one person was sharing, it's kind of hard to read Deuteronomy. It's hard for God to go on and on about, if you don't obey me, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to make it hard for you. I'm not going to bless your wombs. I'm not going to bless your fields. I'm not going to bless your cattle. I'm going to bring other kingdoms in and destroy. It's like, what? Is this the same God that brought Jesus? Is this the same God that sacrificed his son for the sake of our... See, absolutely. But we have to understand in terms of who God is, that in him there's both justice and mercy. And you know, I don't know that there's any parent that doesn't understand that just in terms of their own children. I mean, don't we understand that? That sometimes our children need justice and mercy. Sometimes our kids are so out of whack, so going off course, that you know something? It's not love and kindness and puppy dogs and unicorns. You know, I love you and you're so great and I'm so proud. No, it's like, what are you doing? Smack upside the head, 2x4 upside. See, we understand that as parents, right? We understand that's what our kids need. And then other times our kids need the mercy, they need the comfort, they need the love. Well, if we can understand that as parents, just understand what it's like to be God, where he has to deal with us in terms of our willfulness and our dependence and knowing what is that balance. And the point I'm making here is that as you now internalize that for you, and now you as a parent or a discipler or, you know, you're in a men's group, you're in a Bible study, you have a relationship, you're encouraged. Again, you're doing what we talked about last week, finding relationships where you're mutually encouraging each other in faith. Now all of a sudden you find a place where you have to show the balance of justice and mercy. I promise you, you cannot do that outside of the Spirit of God. You cannot do that in terms of you communicating truth that is true, that is cutting, but then do it with a measure of mercy and love, that what the person internalizes is, this person is really for me. This person actually is saying this for my, they're not saying it because they want to be right. They're not saying this because they want to put me down. They're saying this because of being honest with me. And I believe it's that combination that needs to be happening in that moment where truth and grace are being expressed. Remember, that's what Jesus came to bring. Moses brought the law. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. Well, if we're going to communicate that grace and truth, there's no way we'll do that outside of the Word and the Spirit. And so that's why I believe Paul communicates that in that way, that when we understand that this Word is not a weapon, this Word is not something that you attack people with, but rather it's the Spirit's Word. And you know something? If the Spirit tells you a harsh word to say to someone, then you know something? You go and you say it. But don't take it on yourself in terms of outside of the Spirit's instruction for you to do that. So again, and you will find, at times at least, that will be reflected in the effectiveness of your ministry. At times, you will produce in your discipleship whatever you believe in your heart about the Word and the Spirit. So in other words, if you're discipling people and you're out of balance with the Word of the Spirit, guess what? The people you're discipling will be in balance in terms of the Word of the Spirit. You know, that they will, you know, be living out that course in terms of their life. And so again, so important. And again, I believe it's why Paul says this in terms of his life. And I think as believers, all of us could stand growth in both dynamics. Amen? Don't we all realize that? You know, and again, this is maybe an easy thing for a pastor to say, because how can you disagree with that? You know, no, I really don't need more of the Holy Spirit. I really don't need more of the Word. I'm good, Pastor. You know, see, now a lot of us practically say that. We practically say that in terms of what we do with the Word and what we do with the Spirit. Like, to what extent, again, are we intentionally pursuing those things? To what extent are we saying that I know the importance of the Word, I know the importance of the Holy Spirit, and I'm doing something about that? It's almost scary how few believers really, really do that. I believe three main questions God is going to have when we stand before Him. Three main questions God is going to ask us. What did you do with my son? What did you do with my spirit? And what did you do with my word? And if in terms of those things that I declared to you, I manifested to you, I put it right before your nose, boom, it's yours. And in our lives is no regard, no pursuit, no intentionality. Like, how are you going to explain yourself before God? How are you going to stand before God and say, because again, I love that song that we sang, that everything in His presence bows down. The reason why every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord is you will not be able to help it. The thing is, now we're blinded to that glory. We don't see the power. Like, when you're confronted by something that makes you afraid and causes you to honor something, when all of a sudden you lose control and you know that prayer that shoots, help me God, because you know something, if you're not there, I'm a goner here. That type of minimalization, that empty-handedness that Mike talked to, where we are brought down low, now all of a sudden that's when God can lift us up. Because ultimately now we're in the place that He can use us. We will recognize Him for who He is. But don't miss just the importance of those. I mean, Jesus, the Spirit, and the Word. I mean, intentionally pursuing them. You know, I think that pursuit of the Word maybe is the clearest thing to talk about. And when we know what that looks like, read it, study it, meditate on it. You know, this thing that we do on the website in terms of encouraging you to, you know, post there in terms of what you're reading in the Bible. If you want to read, you know, I think it's helpful if you want to read what we're reading and hear the instruction that's coming from other people, the comments. You know, to me, that is just a tool. Like, I don't want that to be a distraction to anyone. Think, well, you know something, I think the pastor thinks if I'm not posting on the website, then I'm not really godly. I'm not really reading. No. But if that causes you, creates accountability for you, I do believe it creates example. I think it creates fellowship. I think one of the best things that can happen in a Christian relationship is for you to start talking about the Bible with each other. I mean, rather than the weather or the Patriots or your job or your family, what about just talking about what Ezekiel is talking about? Or what did you get in that chapter 32 in Deuteronomy? Or now we're in Galatians 2. And, you know, well, I mean, that's what Christian relationships should be. That's what you should be talking about. Hey, pray for me. God really confronted me with that part of the Word. I struggle with that principle. Can you pray that God would develop that in me? You know, when it comes to pursuing the Spirit, you know, I think really first and foremost, that is about faith. First and foremost, that is about, as you're engaging in battle, you just believe the Holy Spirit is there. And you welcome His activity. You know, when you think about all the, like I believe the Spirit is engaged and active when we are in the Word and we're in obedience. And when we're doing those things, we give life to the Spirit. We give food to the Spirit. We give the Spirit permission to control more. And then as we grow in that Spirit, we need to make sure that we're praying, we're asking God to fill us with the Spirit, to help us to be yielded more to the Spirit, to reveal the Spirit to us. I think we need to be careful about not grieving the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit, not participating in perpetual sin that grieves the Spirit, or continuing to tell the Spirit to be quiet when He's leading us to ministry. I think in raw terms, you talk about grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit, that's the way to distinguish them. There are times where God is going to be pressing in your life. The things you should do are that are good. Hey, go talk to that person. Hey, be in the Word. Or hey, you know, pray now. Or, you know, hey, they just put a call out for that Awana program or teaching Sunday school or whatever. And oh, the Spirit's kind of, hey, do that. Hey, do that. Hey, do that. Yeah, no, nah, no. And that's quenching. Grieving the Spirit is, again, don't do that. Don't do that sin. Don't go there. Don't feed in that temptation. Here's the shield of faith. Here's the principle. Here's the way out that I talk about in the Word. And then we say, no, I'm going to do it anyways. That's how we grieve the Spirit. I mean, in simple terms. But so much to say and so little time to say it in. I do want to, if you will humor me, turn in one with Psalm 119. I just want to read for you. I just want to read for you a few verses. Okay, maybe it's more than a few. I'm lying when I say a few. You know, that talk about the value of the Word of God. The intent for me now is not to instruct you in this Word, but just read it to you, expose your heart to it, so ultimately all together, in the symphony of what these verses say about the Word of God, hopefully it will raise your appreciation and conscience for it. So Psalm 119 is really a psalm about the Word of God. It is 176 verses extolling its value, importance, and its benefit. Let's start with verse 9. It says here, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word." Verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. 27 and 28, let me understand the teaching of your precepts. Then I will meditate on your wonders. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Verse 40, how I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Verse 50, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. In verse 58, I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. 65 and 66, do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. I mean, we all need good judgment and knowledge, and that provides that there. Then verse 72, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. In verse 80, it says, may my heart be blameless toward your decrees, that I might not be put to shame. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 162 and 163, it says this, I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. And then 165, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. You know, that's just a sampling from one chapter in the Bible about all the benefits, all the value that the Word of God has. And I know at some point in time you read all those things, you kind of lose it, it becomes monotonous, it becomes repetitive. Your assignment, read Psalm 119. If you feel like you are not valuing the Word of God the way you think God would have you value the Word of God, Psalm 119 is a good reference point for that in terms of just taking God at His Word about His Word, believing that the Word is that important in terms of the time that you give to it, the discipline, the sacrifice that God is calling you to just be in the Word. And I know I'm like a, I beat that dead horse, and we'll keep beating because it's the key. You know, I'm tempted to say, if you're not pursuing the Word and you're not pursuing the Spirit, there's really no use living the Christian life. Like, what are you doing? Like, okay, I'm going to try to be good for what? Because people will like me more, or I'll have more friends, or that's just what I think I end up. I promise you, your motivation and the fruit that will come from that will turn to bad things. That ultimately, if you think by virtue of doing those things, any way you're glorifying God, you are not. See, that is not going before God empty-handed. Going before God empty-handed is, I need your Spirit and I need your Word. And you know, and if you're not there, like, boy, maybe I don't care about that. Well, change that. Realize one of the benefits that God gives us in our lives is the consistent availability of repentance, the consistent availability of restoration. I've been in a bad place. I'm deciding to be in a good place. I'm pursuing you. And be in the Word and be in the Spirit. And if you, anyone, Pastor, I have no clue what you're talking about. Call me, email me, I will have that conversation, and we can develop a program, we can develop a strategy for you to get in the Word and the Spirit, because again, there's no way to live the Christian life outside of that. You won't have the power, you won't have the results, you will not have the fruit that God desires for you. And then you'll stand before God, and God will say, well, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with my Spirit? What did you do with your Word? Well, I built a business. I grew a family. I had a nice house. I had these degrees. You see how that's not... How many people did you save? What was your prayer life like? How much did my presence and power fill your life and you were directed by my purposes and pursuing my will? Those are the things that God is going to care about, not the things that the world prioritizes. But let's pray and just end our time today. Father, we are grateful. This is a privilege. I speak of this as command, and it is true. It's undeniable in terms of what you're calling us to, but it really is a privilege. When we did read the book of Deuteronomy and saw all those curses and the blessing, it really hit me. All you're calling us to is obedience and faith, humility, obedience, and faith. And if we do that, we have the riches of God, the power of His kingdom, the conviction of His will, and the strength to operate in it. And that is a privilege for us finite creatures to participate with the God of glory, the God of the infinite, the God of great purpose and goodness that He seeks to project in a world that is dark and dismissive of God and evil. And it needs hope, and it needs restoration, and it needs transformation, it needs salvation. And we carry that as your ambassadors. Help us to see the privilege of that, and that we would engage in the battle, we would engage with the weapons of our warfare in the ways that you describe here, so we become the soldiers, the ambassadors that you desire for us to be. Father, we lift these things before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.